I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. Good to be with you friends tonight. It's always a blessing for us to be here. I told Pastor earlier, whenever we come here, I'm reminded of how neat and clean everything always is. Every time I've been here, it's been neat as a pin. And that's a good testimony when people first come. That's a wonderful first impression. If you haven't met my wife, Glenda, she's right down here. A word to the wise, tomorrow is our 5th anniversary. For those of you who don't know, I was married to a young lady named Patty for 48 years. Then the Lord suddenly took her to himself back in 2011. Then I was a pretty lonely puppy for a while. And I prayed, and God answered my prayers. It gave me a virtuous woman. And so tomorrow is our 5th year together, and we praise the Lord for that. As Pastor said, Hephzibah House is a unique ministry. We take children who have a custodial parent that goes to church. So these youngsters have been in church and Sunday school. They've heard a man of God preach and teach. They've been in VBS and camp. Some of our girls have won scripture memory awards. They come from homes where in many cases they have family altar. But as I'm sure you realize, just because a child has received the light is no absolute guarantee that they're going to follow the light they have received. And then, especially in today's world, which is so, you know, I'm having trouble recognizing the country in which I'm now living compared to the country in which I was born and raised in South Dakota on a farm. I can remember when the electric lines were brought across our pasture. It's a far different culture now. And now the portals of evil are so ubiquitous and available for young people. I'm aware that most youngsters have electronic devices and video games and whatnot, but I hope yours doesn't. Part and parcel of what brings our girls to us is an addiction to those things. And when they're on those things, they're in touch with people you would not approve. They're not studying their Sunday school lesson on those devices. Worst of all, it allows them to have a secret life of which mom and dad are totally unaware. We had a pastor's daughter brought to us who, because of her involvement on the web, social networking and whatnot, she was literally laying plans to murder her parents. That's how corrupted she was by her involvement in the World Wide Web. So I just offer that as a warning to every parent, grandparent, if you're a custodial caregiver of a child. That child's not old enough, they're not wise enough, they're not self-controlled enough to handle that in a mature and responsible way. I know most of this world has that, but I hope yours doesn't. Now, what you're about to see for the next 12 minutes is a DVD. And as I was explaining to Pastor, some of these ladies you'll see have gray hair because they're grandmothers. But they were with us in the 1970s, and others were saved recently, right up to the present hour. But we wanted to see a cross-section of the girls that have been with us over these 48 years. All the girls that we receive come because of folks like yourselves. You know, your church supports our work and prays for us. We want to thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. But all the girls that we have come from Christians who've learned about the work, and they hear of this family that's struggling with their teenage daughter. And well, there's this place called Hepzibah House, and they give them our phone number, and we can usually tell within the course of one phone call whether or not we could be involved in helping. So please be free to do that. Give out our office phone number. On the table back there, there's a whole pile of newsletters. If you don't already receive the newsletter, please help yourself. There's different issues, so you might want to get one of each. And if you want to receive that, it comes out 3 times a year. It's at a good Baptist price. It's free. You can't beat the price, so help yourself to that. And then if you take nothing else, please take a prayer card. Think this through. These are children of the light who have thrown it away. And that leaves them in great darkness. So we have spiritual struggles going on there, pretty intense on a weekly basis. So we surely need your prayer. So take our prayer card, put it where most Baptists would see it with regularity, refrigerator door. And when you're getting that midnight snack, pray for Hepzibah House. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Where we shall begin our reading at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now, we could pause and parenthetically say, well, Solomon, why do you give us such a warning as that? He answers in verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, if you believe like I do, I believe that these words are the words of God. And therefore, every word that's placed here has been placed here by the Holy Spirit of God, including that word snare in verse 25. Those of you fellows who did any trapping and hunting in your youth may remember what a snare does. It captures and kills game. So in other words, if you look at that in this light, if you and I or our children and grandchildren, those of whom are responsible, buddy up to a person of wrong character, they could be destroyed. That's how powerful this is. Father, help us now as we go through this and related scriptures. Help us as we live in such a dangerous, wicked, evil, apostate world to stand by ourselves for Christ and biblical principles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many dangers when you think about friendships. One of which is, you just don't know where that wrong friend's going to pop up. And moms and dads and caregivers and grandparents need to be really tuned into, and here's the essence of this whole thing, who or what has influence on my children or my grandchildren or those for whom I'm responsible if you're a caregiver? Who or what has that influence? And sometimes you just don't know who that's going to be. For example, a pastor friend of mine called me, and I could tell on the phone he was very upset. And what had happened was, in his church, there was a woman who was disloyal, and no one knew that. And she would stop this pastor's teenage daughter when no one else was around and say something like this, "Sweetheart, looks like you've got a lot of rules in your life. Must be pretty hard. If you ever need someone to talk to, I'm available." That sinister, wicked undermining of that child and of that family. Now, admittedly, that daughter should have gone running to mom and dad. But she didn't. She listened. And that woman kept it up, and it was never when anyone else was around, so no one, including the pastor, knew anything about what was going on behind the scenes. And there came a day when that daughter had a tiff with her mom and dad, and in a peak, she ran away from home. And guess where she ran? To that woman's house. You just don't know. My great-grandfather had 21 kids. So my family is like a small army. And when my wife and I got saved, my family would have these gatherings. And so we had, well, should we go? And we made this decision. If we could make a spiritual and emotional deposit in the lives of those folks, we would go. But we kept our children welded to our hip, because I didn't want them out behind that barn with their cousins, because God only knows what was going on behind that barn over there. Now, if you have something like this going on in your life, if the behavior is just outright egregious, then you can't even go. And you've got to be willing to take all the rough feedback, because in today's world, it's increasingly more and more obvious we're going to have to stand alone for Christ against a world that hates our Savior. So, let's use the example of our Lord, if I may. Our Lord's public ministry began at the baptism of John. And from that baptism to the cross was a little over 3 years. During that period of time, he became eminently popular. It's not an exaggeration to say that there were multiplied thousands of people who followed him. Not all with noble motives. Some wanted more groceries. Some were curiosity seekers, some wanted to see another miracle, you know, all these, the mixed multitude, the hoi polloi. But notice what the Lord did. Out of that massive humanity, thousands of people, he chose 12. Now, how did he do that? Serendipity? Dartboard? Oh, no. No, no, no. He spent a night in prayer and fasting. Now, you might say, well, now, wait a minute. He's the Lord Jesus. That means he's omniscient. Well, yes. But in his earthly ministry, he temporarily laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. So to get the mind of the Father, he spent a night in prayer and fasting. Good lesson for you and me. And chose those 12 men, including Judas Iscariot. That wasn't a mistake. That was part of God's providential plan. But of the 12, well, this is kind of like Gideon's army, he reduced it further, didn't he? Capernaum was the headquarters for our Lord's Galilean ministry. He was kicked out of Nazareth. They actually tried to kill him there. And so he left Nazareth and set up shop at Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there was a synagogue run by a fellow named Jairus, who was a saved Jew. And he had a 12-year-old daughter who became sick unto death. And he frantically, Lord, please come quick. My daughter's dying. Well, the Lord was on his way, but then he got interrupted by this woman who had the issue of blood. And so he healed her. And by the time he arrived, that 12-year-old girl was dead. Now, when he arrived, he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when our Lord temporarily took on his glorified appearance, there again he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. Then in the shadow of the cross, in his agonizing prayer, those closest to him were Peter, James, and John. Now think about that, my friends. We live in a world which puts a premium on popularity and notoriety. What? You've only got 500 likes? Must be something wrong with you. You know, that's the world in which we live, which is a false notion. Popularity is usually an indication of bad character. Follow not after a multitude to do evil, the Bible declares. I can't remember the company that did this, but there was a company that did a study of high school yearbooks. And in many of these high school yearbooks, they have a great big toothy grinned young man voted most likely to succeed. And then they give his name and so forth and all of his attributes. Well, this company did this study and found out that most of those guys were losers. Now, think about that. They were popular. All the students voted him to be the most likely to succeed. But he was a jerk. Did you know that drunkards can have winsome personalities? Drug addicts can have winsome personalities. Be careful. If everyone likes someone, they're not standing for anything. Because if you stand for Christ and his word, you're going to be expelled from their company. You're going to be rejected by the world around you. You're going to be treated like you have leprosy. So think this through. If tonight, Pastor, you're talking about a man who was in his 90s, was it? Let's say you live to be 100. If you die having had 3 intimate friends, you'd have done as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fascinating? That goes counter to all the world's philosophies. But that's the Lord's example. Now, think this through in another way, if you would. We need water, air, shelter, clothing, food. These are what we call the necessities of life. But you don't need friends. Now, you need your mama. God gave you your mama. You need your daddy. God gave you your daddy. You even need your brothers and sisters, who, by the way, are not emissaries of the devil sent to rob you of life's happiness. Now, they might be sandpaper in your life. And I've observed over the years in these large families, most of those children are pretty well adjusted because they've had lots of sandpaper in their life. They've had to work their way through to adulthood with all those siblings. And that's really good for them in a way, because they learn how to adjust to life circumstances. But you desperately need your parents. You know, we live in a world where approximately 50% of the youngsters that we have today are living in something less than what we would call a nuclear family. A lot of single parents today, bushels of them. A lot of grandparents raising their grandchildren. A lot of great-grandparents raising their great-grandchildren. A lot of blended families, all kinds of different combinations today. So, if your mom and dad live together, praise God! That's wonderful! And then, if they kind of like each other, now you're chopping into all cotton now. And if you have meals together, oh, that's beyond description. Oh, how blessed you are. You know, when girls first arrive at our ministry, my problems, my parents. Let me guess. They make mistakes. That's right, they make all kinds of mistakes. Let me further guess. They fail all the time. Well, welcome to planet Earth. All parents fail. All parents make mistakes. But they're still your God-given family. Have you thought about this? God wrote the 5th commandment, obey and honor your parents, with the finger of God in stone. Think about that. Obey and honor your parents. Not somebody else. Not the crowd. Not your friend. Your parents. Obey them and honor them. And when you do, God's going to give you a long life and a quality of life. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It's a very simple prescription. But sincere parents, and I don't question their sincerity, are actually pushing their children to this group, this club, this organization, sometimes even into dating relationships, which are almost guaranteed to scar their souls. You know, our church is connected there to our ministry, and sometimes we'll have a young man visit the church service. And then later down in the dormitory, the girls, oh, did you see him? Oh, he was eye candy. Oh, he's the hunk of the month. Oh, I can't stand it. He's so cute. You know, girls talk. And now, girls, listen. You better get your ideas of cuteness rearranged here. Absalom, from what the Bible tells us, was the most handsome man in Israel. But he was a jerk. He was a cute jerk, but he was still a jerk. How'd you like to have been Mrs. Absalom? The fact is, if you find some guy who's ugly as a bucket of sin, he's got an 8-inch nose with a wart on the end of it, if he's got character, You've got a jewel. Character is the key, not looks. You know, things change over the years. I can't but get my big toe on my military uniform anymore. Things change radically over the years. And what was originally cute may not be right now. So you better look for character. That lasts. That gets better and better with age. My general prescription, as I mentioned a moment ago, was to keep the children in close. Keep them in close. And don't be ashamed of that. In fact, I hope you purpose in your heart to do that very thing, whether your grandchildren, whoever you're responsible for, keep them in close. We teach our girls there about a concept called courtship. You know, typically the girls come in and they have this idea of serial dating. Date around and, you know, see who rings your bell, who tickles your fancy. Well, you know, you go around kissing on totes to find a prince, you're going to get warts. Courtship, by way of contrast, involves somebody else. What do you mean? Because the girls are always, you know, girls can talk about marriage by the time they're that tall having their little tea party. They're already planning their weddings, even though they're 5 years old. The music and the ceremony and everything. They think about this very early in age. So what do you think about? Well, you better think about having the right one. Well, how do I do that? Here's how you can do that. Do your parents have an enthusiastic reception to this person, the timing and the circumstances? Because if they don't, something's wrong. Does your man of God, is he enthusiastically in favor of the person, the timing and the circumstances? If he's not, something's wrong. In other words, use your God-given authority in your life to help you and to guide you and get you on the right path. Put it another way. We need protection from ourselves, especially a youngster. They're in that plastic and formative years of their life, and they're not thinking straight. They're thinking like an idiot in many cases. And parents know that, and caregivers know that. And you have to really fight all the time to keep them on a right path and a right road. I imagine you have the same thing here, Pastor, but in our county we have what's called a divorce court. That's a sad place. Now, mind you, 6 months before, here's this young couple walking down the street. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. They're walking into trees and houses and cars. They can't even see straight. They're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. 6 months later, they're in that divorce court. I hate you. I hate you too. What on earth happened in 6 months? Feelings, hormones, lusts, desires. That's what happened. And that doesn't last very long. Character, what you look for, character. And courtship protects a youngster from scars. You know, courtship involves chaperones. Chaperones! Yeah, I know. It's ancient, but it works. And it's godly. And you keep what's called you know what a yardstick is? It's 3 feet. Put that yardstick between you and your intended. Never touch. That way, if something does get discovered that, you know, would kind of dissolve this whole relationship, then there's no scars. But in serial dating, there's all kinds of scars. Lots of emotional scars. Look for character. You'll remember that when we first started reading this verse, we talked about this evil character with his volatile temper. He's irascible, bellicose, he loses control of himself, the drop of a hat. Pastor can tell you this. You know, pastors do a lot of marital counseling. And I might be dealing with this brother, you've got a problem with anger. No, preacher, that's just the way I am. No, that's not just the way you are. You've got a problem with anger. No! And so I give them this little anecdote. Picture this husband and wife, they're having a tiff. And pretty soon, things begin to escalate. And blood pressure goes above normal limits. And pretty soon, the neighbors can hear every word. You get the idea. And pretty soon, he says, your mother wears army shoes. And she's going, she's screaming her tonsils out. And in the middle of her scream, the phone rings. On the caller ID, it's the biggest gossip in the county. In the middle of her scream, hello there. How are you? So good to hear from you. Instant composure. What on earth You know, that little anecdote tells us something, doesn't it, about ourselves. We can control ourselves when we want to. But most of us don't want to. We want to make a big scene. We want someone to pay a price. We want to hurt, or, you know, whatever the motivations are, or a mixture of those motives. But it's not that we can't, because we can. So don't ever say, that's just the way I am. That's the way you've chosen to be. But you're not that way accidentally, or that's not part of your nature. You've allowed that to develop in your heart and life, but I hope you get rid of it. So when Christians teach their children at home or in a good godly Christian school, the world, why, you Christians, that child's not going to be socialized. Amen. I'd rather they be civilized, thank you. I don't want to learn how to cuss and swear and do all these things that horrible children are doing today. And then the same world will say, well, that child's being raised in a hothouse environment. Like that'd be the kiss of death or something. You know, I was raised in South Dakota. And at that latitude, you didn't plant your tomatoes in January 10th or 15th. They'd be frozen solid in 3 seconds. Unless you had a hothouse. Then they would not only survive, they would thrive. So don't be ashamed of having your child in a hothouse environment. Don't let those pejorative statements get a hold of you and get under your skin. God bless you if you're keeping your child in a hothouse environment. You don't want that child to be wise concerning that which is evil. You want them wise concerning that which is good. My wife taught school for 500 years. And she can tell you in the last 5 years of her teaching career, these little kids, grammar school kids, knew about stuff that I didn't know about till I got to college, for crying out loud. And they're conversant with those issues. There's something wrong with that. Bad wrong. And so don't be ashamed of keeping your children in close. We live in that kind of a world that's hostile to our Savior, hostile to Bible Christianity, hostile to Bible character. We need to recognize that and live accordingly. Look, please, at Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Here the Bible says this: he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like, okay, there's a tip-off. This is a spiritual metaphor, is a comparison being drawn. Like what? A city. What kind of a city? That's broken down and without walls. Now, if you know something about the ancient Near East, the larger cities had these huge, formidable walls around their perimeter, because there was always marauding armies and just pillaging and killing and robbing. But the little villages didn't have a wall. And they were at the mercy of other people and circumstances. Now, this is very similar to what we just mentioned a moment ago. The person who's a furious and angry man, you know, that easily irritated, irascible personality. If you don't have what the Bible calls temperance, in Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we call it self-control. If you don't have that, you, my friend, young or old, are at the mercy of other people and circumstances if you don't have self-control. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. If you don't have self-control, you won't do that. You're going to hold grudges. You're going to be angry, sometimes for a lot more than 24 hours. You know, the Lord says we need to forgive before the sun goes down. Some people let the sun go down. Weeks go by, calendars go by. They live in bitterness and resentment because they don't have any self-control. Just to emphasize about how important it is for moms and dads to be involved in these boy-girl things, picture this guy, dirty, oily, greasy, moss on his tooth. He's got enough dirt under his fingernails to grow potatoes. You get the idea, just really gross. But he meets this girl. He'll take a shower with soap. He'll brush his tooth. He'll take her out to eat. So here they are in this restaurant, and she's over there, you know, just kind of picking at her food. I can't eat very much, you know. And she goes home and empties the refrigerator. What's going on here? Here's these two young people doing their dead level best to deceive each other. You know, he's over there, hope you don't know what I'm really like. You know, and she's over there, hope he doesn't know what I'm really like. And they deceive each other and get married. I didn't know you were like that. And then they have the shock of their lives when their true character is revealed. That's again why courtship helps rather than dating. When pastors sometimes have what's called a nursery, they often designate a strong, muscular woman to go in there. Well, why is that? Because she's on guard duty. That's why. If you don't know what kids are like, put two little ones in one room with one toy and wait. You'll get an instant education about the depravity of man. And you'll remember that psalm that said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's true of every child on planet Earth. And so children are born that way. And periodically, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, Pastor, but I've run into some ladies, I'll have you know, my child never lies. Oh my goodness, she hadn't even faced reality yet. And she's got children. She's old enough to have children. We're born speaking lies, according to the scriptures. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord is speaking to Samuel, arguably the godliest man of his generation. He says, Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, house of bread, and I want you to anoint from among Jesse's seven sons the next king over Israel. Right away, Lord, I can't do that. Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. Go there and have a sacrifice with the family. So as the Bible says in that chapter, he walked to Bethlehem driving a heifer before him. So he arrives in Bethlehem and he meets with Jesse's family. He lines up the boys in chronological order, the oldest to the youngest. The oldest was Eliab. Now, girls, this broad-shouldered, big, robust, strong, good-looking, hunk-of-the-month kind of a guy. In fact, he was so impressive that when Samuel stood in front of him, Samuel said in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, because he was so impressive. And as soon as Samuel thought that, Spirit of God, no, he's a jerk. Okay. And so he goes to the second born, another one named Abinadab. All of Jesse's boys were good-looking. Maybe this one. No, he's a creep. Oh, okay, so he goes down the line, jerk, creep. And finally, wait a minute. Where's son number seven? Well, I didn't think you'd want the baby. Where is he? He's over yonder keeping our sheep. Would someone please go get him? That's where runner is sent for David. So here he comes. Now, mind you, he's not full grown yet. And as he comes into view, the Spirit of God says, there he is. And I could just see Samuel saying, he is, you know, because in comparison to his big, brawny, robust brothers, he was a little pipsqueak, you know, but he had a heart after God. Let me emphasize that to all of us here tonight. Looks are very deceiving. What's the heart? What's the character? David had a heart after God, even as a young man. Sometimes I'll talk to our girls and ask them a very provocative question. What have you been thinking about for the last 2 months? And they'll look at me like a calf at a new gate. You know, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you tell me what you've been thinking about for the last 2 months, I'll read your pedigree. And you can read your own. You want to know what you really are? Just take inventory on your thought life for the last 2 months. That's what we really are. Just take an inventory in your thought life. Because we, as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy. That's why it's so vital to control our thought life. Philippians 4:8, you know, think on these things, godly things, holy things, pure things, good things, to replace wicked thoughts. Why do you suppose the Lord calls our pilgrimage a fight? Because it's a fight not only with the world, but with our inner man, our thoughts. Our thought life has to be pure and clean and holy. Replace it with a godly song you love, with scripture you're memorizing, or of the Lord hanging on the cross for that sin. And you resist the devil and he will flee from you. It might take a half an hour, but he will. We become what our friends are. This is true of young and old. This is true for someone who's 90 years old. Not as likely, but it still can. Turn, please, to Proverbs 27, verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Pastor, do you have around here what's called potholes? Apparently you do. Now, when you have a heavy rain, those potholes fill up with water. It's kind of murky at first, but over a few days it settles out and it's clear water. If you stand over that just right, you can see your reflection in that water. Now, with that in mind, let's read that verse. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, as in water, face entereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Now, the world in which we live says this, birds of a feather flock together. And I'm sure you've heard that urban legend somewhere along the line. That's an expression of this Bible principle. We might have a group of girls, most of whom have gotten saved and they're heading in the right direction. But we've got one who's a rebel and doesn't care who knows it. You know. So then we check in a new girl from 1,000 miles away somewhere. Take care of all the paperwork, and we introduce her into the student population. Goes right to that rebel. How did she know who that rebel was? They've never seen before in their lives. They've never talked one word. Rebel radar. Meep, meep, meep. Rebels have radar. Didn't know that, did you? But they do. Rebels know other rebels. Without a word being spoken, they read their spirit, they read their psyche, they read their that outward testimony that they carry. Because rebels carry a testimony. That's the way they live. And rebels recognize one another. Which leads me to ask a very provocative question of all of us here tonight, young and old. Are rebels attracted to you? Because if they are, there's something wrong with my testimony. I'm either ashamed of Christ, or something very seriously is wrong with my testimony for Christ. Because when a person of this world who's lost, going to hell, doesn't care about it, rejected Christ, rejected the gospel, they're going to reject a Bible believer, like we said earlier, like the plague. So something's wrong with my testimony if rebels are attracted to me. That's the wrong magnet, so to speak. I hope godly people are attracted to you. One of the best protections against sin is the shock of sin. And again, my wife could tell you about this. It used to be years ago that a child about 10 years old still was pure, simple, and innocent. Picture this little 10-year-old. Mom and dad are so proud. She's memorizing scripture. She's heading in the right direction. She's pure as the driven snow. And then one day in that neighborhood, she meets this other girl about her size and age. And you know how girls do. She starts talking. They start talking together. And after a time, she hears for the first time in her life a filthy story. Oh, that's wicked! Now, she had to go running to mom and dad. But you know, I've observed, most don't. Why? She doesn't want to appear to be different. That's why. That's why we dare not trust our children to someone we don't trust. Well, by virtue of sticking around, she hears more and more and more. And every time she meets her, she hears more and more and more. And so now we go from shock to accommodation. We put up with it. Until finally this one little girl says this, "Wait till you hear the one I heard." Shock, accommodation, emulation. We do it ourselves. And by the way, that's true for adults too. We are not exempt from these principles, but especially for children in the plastic and formative stages of their lives. They don't have discernment. They ought to be scared to death about these things, but they're not. And so that's why they need a good, mean mom and daddy who's willing to sit on them and make them mind. So we can and do become desensitized to sin. In the Bible, there's a couple of types and figures of sin. One is leprosy, the other is leaven. You'd be amazed what a teenage girl can eat when there's no boys around. They can really pack it away. We might say, go to the cooler there and get some taters for supper. Okay. Ah! What happened? I thought something happened. Yeah, have you ever put your hand in a rotten potato? That's gross. That's really gross. Now, mind you, that's a 100-pound sack. 99 pounds of which is perfectly good potatoes. But one is corrupt and gross. Logic would dictate the 99 pounds would gang up on it and wipe them out and everything would be taken care of. But that's not logical. The Bible says a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. You give enough time, there'll be 100 pounds of grossness in there. And my wife will tell you, all it takes is one rebel to ruin an entire classroom. It takes one rebel to ruin an entire youth group, Sunday school class, whatever the group happens to be. It just takes one. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Some of our girls come from Christian schools. There's not as many as there used to be, but there still are some. And one day I was counseling with her about the concept of standing alone for Christ. Because many of the girls that we get from Christian schools are idolaters. What? Now, don't misunderstand. An idol is not just wood or stone. It's anything that takes the place of Christ in my life. That's an idol. Well, what's their idol? Here's their idol. It's the crowd. That's their idol. Fear causes us to submit or flee. That's what fear does. That's the way we should fear God, submit to Him. But the average teenager in the average Christian school fears the crowd. Why do they have to have a certain kind of clothing with a certain designer label, worn in a certain way? Why do the girls have to have a certain style of hair and their words that mom and dad, where'd you get that word? You've never heard that word in this home. You know, mom and dad are startled. You know, this word's coming out of her mouth. And they have these values now that are different than they've been taught at school and in mom and dad, and rather the preacher and the Sunday school teacher. What's going on here? They're worshiping the crowd, and they might as well be doing this. You know, they're worshiping that crowd because in their heart of hearts, they're constantly going around saying this. They don't say it out loud, but they're saying this. What do they think of me? What do they think of me? What do they think of me? And they want to accommodate themselves to the crowd. How they dress, how they live, how they act, how they think. And as I was describing this to this girl from this large Christian school, you ever seen someone who finally gets an idea? It's like a light bulb went off. She goes like this. Well, based on that, there's only two or three in our entire school that stand for Christ. Think about that. And we are in the age of the remnant. The remnant. In the days of Elijah, there was probably over 1 million Israelites, but only 7,000 had not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed his lips. 7,000 out of 1 million. That's a pretty small proportion. And my friends, let's all ask ourselves, young and old alike here tonight, am I willing to stand alone for Christ when everyone around me doesn't? I hope I would be willing to do that. By God's grace, I will. A righteous, holy life must be chosen because it's not contagious as evil is. Turn, if you would, please, to Haggai chapter 2. Tiny little minor prophet right before Zechariah and Malachi, right toward the end of your Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai chapter 2, please, where we shall begin reading at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. Now here's what they said. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Now, mind you, he's talking about a priest working his course in the temple. And with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now, you ladies can identify with what we're describing here. In your kitchen, no doubt you've done this. You use your skirt or your apron or both to move something, vegetables or whatever, from this table to that location over here, and you use your clothing to do it. And that's apparently what this priest did. Now, when a priest works his course in the temple, he had to go through certain washings and ablutions, including his clothing. So he was holy, his clothing is holy, and he touched the bread, the pottage, the wine, the oil, and the meat with his holy clothing. So the obvious question is that holy now? Because he touched it with holy clothing. And the answer is no. Now let's go on to verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now let's Abraham, the priest, he punches out, goes home, spends the night with Rachel and the kids. His hourglass goes off at 5 o'clock that morning. He's all excited about working his course in the temple. Boy, he's on his way. There's a bounce in his step. You didn't get to do that every day. And Uncle Mordecai, centenarian, he's 100 years old, he's blocking his pace, he's doddering around. Look, I'm trying to get, and he's trying to talk, and he has a heart attack, and he dies. And Abe lowers him to the ground. Oh! Oh, I just touched a dead body. He looks left. He looks right. No one saw me. It's still too dark. I'm not going to miss my chance to work a course in the temple. So he goes ahead, punches in, even though he touched dead Uncle Mordecai. Look at verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, have you caught the principle here? Holiness is not contagious. Evil is contagious. If you've ever had measles, mumps, chicken pox, or mumps, or whatever, you guess where you got that? Someone else who shared it with you. Wasn't that nice of them? Good character isn't like that. You have to make a choice about that. You'll never catch that from someone else. Now, you can use someone else as a model or an example, but you won't catch it like you catch a disease. So a righteous, holy life has to be chosen. And may I remind us all that the majority is always wrong. It's that tiny remnant that's right. So if you want to be popular, my friend, you're going to have a hard time being a Bible Christian. Because it's not, your pilgrimage is not going to end up like that for you if you're a Bible Christian. Your closest companions, your most trusted advisors ought to be your God-given family and your God-given church family. You know, I often ask young people, would you rather be with your friends or your family? And most of them, well, I'd rather be with my friends. Well, then you've already started making wrong decisions as young as you are. You know, my wife and I get into a number of churches, and we often see these young people talking to each other. What do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Really deep, intelligent, intellectual conversations, you know. And often they make life-changing decisions based on those empty-headed conversations. Young people, listen to me. No doubt in this church, there are some people who are middle-aged or even getting Social Security. You know what? You ought to talk to those people. Why? Because even though you don't know it, they've gone through scars and tears and heartaches and valleys you know nothing about. And by the grace of God, they've come out on the victory side. And you need to hear those stories. But if all you know how to do is talk to kids who have zits and braces, you got a problem. They're as empty-headed as you are. Talk to people who've been on the front lines for Christ and they paid a price for their testimony. Talk to that person. May I submit something to you who take care of children, grandchildren, your caregiver, whatever you are? May I submit that you need to resurrect a new word in your vocabulary? No. No! You are not living in this house dressed like that. You are not keeping company with that kid. You are not attending that so-called event. Those kinds of conversations ought to go on with regularity in your home. Or, where are you going, son? Why? How long will it take you to get there within 5 minutes? And he accepts what you just said. I expect an immediate phone call. Who else will show up there? And? Who else? Who will be in charge? And he accepts what you just said. I expect an immediate phone call. What time you leave within 5 minutes? Same route home? Any detours? You need to know the answers to that and 1,000 other questions. If I did that, my kids would be very upset. I know. But who's in charge of this asylum anyway? Mom and Dad, God gave you authority. Get back on your throne. In their heart of hearts, that child is begging, someone, please control me. Someone, please give me the security of controls. And he gave someone to do that. They're called parents and guardians and grandparents and caregivers. God gave those very people to do that. I was holding meetings for this pastor. And the last night of those meetings, he came up to me. He said, don't use my name. I agreed. He had a 19-year-old daughter who met this guy. The pastor, her father, immediately saw was a jerk. So he said, honey, that guy's a jerk. I don't want you to spend another minute with him. Guess what her response was? But I love him. I haven't asked Pastor this, but I've discovered something over these decades. Once a young woman has given her heart to some jerk, you might as well talk to that wall right there, because they're not going to listen. And so the battle began between that pastor father and that 19-year-old daughter, and it became intense, eyeball to eyeball. And finally, in frustration and anger, and I don't agree with what he did, he said, all right, have it your way. So they married. After child number three, that man proved to be exactly what father said he was. He was a jerk. He deserted his wife and children. Now here she is, a single mother with three little ones. And there came a day when she came home and she said, Daddy, I've been thinking about this. If you would have sat on me and made me mind, I would have hated you. But I would have gotten over it. I can't change what I have right now. Moms and dads, grandparents, caregivers, rise up! Fight for your kids! Because that's what it's going to take in this world. Would you stand with me in prayer, please? May I have an instrumentalist, please? In just a moment, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, in an attitude of prayer,